was pretty good. It is. And I just look around the church and I see the beauty of the Lord. And you guys. Seriously, you guys are pretty amazing. We've got an amazing church, I must say, you know, because we've got an amazing God who's able to do that. Get all of us together and make something beautiful. And, you know, what I think, you know, part of what we do as a church, I like to think, anyway, or what we want to do more of as a church, as Paul says, is to equip God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He says that in Ephesians 4. You know, there's many ways that we can join in this thing that God is doing called church. You know, we can learn together, we can serve together, pray together, worship together. And my favorite is eating together. You know, it's something cool, isn't it, when you all sit down and share a meal. You can see why that's, you know, the early church was founded on the dining together principle. Because you really relax when you sit down and have a meal, don't you? You know, and especially it's good food, you just enjoy it, getting together and eating. But all of this stuff, it serves a purpose in God's kingdom. Because whenever we gather in agreement, Jesus is here with us through the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit. I love that when Jesus said that, you know, where two of you, three, gather together in agreement, I'm there with you. And that's what church is about. Because you know that where the Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. There is hope. There is new life. There are miracles of healing and deliverance. But most importantly, there is transformation and growth in us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the gospel is a transformed life. It's who here thinks the same as they thought when they were 5 years old? I was waiting for Peter to put his hand up. Well, some of us, yeah, we still think of some things similar to when we were five, don't we? But we all grow up in some respects. Yeah, we do. And we change as we grow. You know, new creation just can't happen without change, can it? And, you know, through Jesus, you know, the creator of the universe has invited everyone to be a part of this new thing that could only ever be described as His kingdom. And accepting the invitation is only the first step in what I would say is a long journey of learning, discovery, and growing. And I remember early on in my new life being challenged with situations that, you know, I used to respond to almost just out of habit. You know, you get habits built up in your life and you just automatically respond to things. And then suddenly I discovered I had this conscience that would force me to stop and think about what I was doing. Obviously I always had a choice. You know, I could ignore the Holy Spirit and just keep doing it anyway, or just decide, you know, I'm going to do something different. And I guess one example, I always used to read the horoscopes. Anyone ever do that in the previous life? I'd plan my day, get the paper in the morning. Oh no, it's going to be a crap day today. And just, that was it, you know, I might as well just stay in bed. Well, you know, you could buy a lotto ticket because it's your lucky day. And do you want to see, you know, that didn't actually work out that well for me. But praise God, you know, I suddenly was challenged, like, why am I living my life like this? And you know, I praise God for the word for today. It was like the complete antidote to that for me. It was like, wow, and how much more relevant and actually transformational in my life. You know, it was amazing how God can speak to your situation through the Word of God. And it's such a great habit to get into, like, you know, Jane was saying just before. And that's it with the Holy Spirit. It's about transforming us from the inside out so that what is going on inside of us becomes visible on the outside. You know, that's what we know as the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that we are following Him. Now, the Holy Spirit was sent to us by Jesus to prepare us and to lead us in our journey. And we really do need the Holy Spirit in our life. And if you haven't received the Holy Spirit, you haven't accepted Christ in your life, you need it. You need to do that. because it's the Holy Spirit who stops us getting so caught up in the law that we miss out on the grace of God that got us here in the first place. Because if you just got the Word without the Spirit, you're going to get yourself all boxed in. And you're not going to find the freedom that God promises. And that's where the Spirit comes in. He brings a revelation to God's Word for us. Now, as we come to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we're nearly there. We're in the last few chapters. But largely, these last few chapters are all about Jesus preparing his disciples for what is to come. You know, his death and the resurrection. But it's also the role of the church in the end times. The expectation of persecution. And how we should act as his people in these times. Now, it's Jesus being Jesus and the kind of guy he was, he uses a series of short stories to illustrate his point on being ready, being prepared. So I just want to look at the parable of the wedding banquet. If you have your Bible, if you want to turn to Matthew 22, I just want to just pray. Lord, as we just come to you, your word this morning, Holy Spirit, we just pray, God, you would bring revelation. Lord, that your grace would be upon your word, that it would bring life and transformation, and that you'd speak to each of us, Lord, as you would will, Lord, as you would have it, and that we'd have ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is doing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." So if you imagine that the wedding banquet is the kingdom of God, that's the first point. You know, and he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Now what does it say to you about people who refuse an invitation from a king? You're not my king. You know, it's such a sign of disrespect, isn't it? When you've been invited, you know, I've never met the Queen like Neville, but I'm sure if she asked me to dinner or to lunch or something like that, I would go. I'd be like, yeah, whatever else is happening, I'd say nope, and I'd go. Because everyone else, they had better things to do. It's just like, you're just not important. Thanks, but no thanks. And if you consider that Jesus' audience that he's talking to lived in an honor-shame culture in the first century, there's a lot more than just being rude at stake here. It's pretty full-on affront to totally reject an invitation like that. But it's even worse, because it seems that they RSVP'd and they changed their mind. They said they were going to go, and they didn't. Who gets upset when that happens? Come on, let's be honest. And so the king is so full of grace. We read, you know, he sends some more servants out to let them know that it's all ready, guys, come. And so the servants go and they tell those that have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. The oxen and the fattened cattle have been butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention. They went off, one to his field, another to his business, and the rest seized the servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Obviously, the king was enraged. I would be. He sent his army, and he destroyed those murderers, and he burned their city. Sort of understand. I would be very angry. You know, you go to all that trouble, and it's not like you can undo the killing of the fattened calf, is it? It's like, okay, it's all ready. And then they just said no. And worse than that, they just killed his servants, he had sent. Now, it's very clear that Jesus is talking about Israel. You know, that the people who were invited first to be a part of the kingdom of God. He'd sent them prophet after prophet to tell them that, you know, stop treating each other so badly. You know, start looking after each other. Love each other like brothers and sisters. Look after the orphan and the widow and the stranger. And it's like, hey guys, you know, I've got something really awesome planned for you in this kingdom of mine, but what you're doing just isn't going to get you in the door. Stop doing that. And The message was repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And you get God's heart for his people. And if we read Isaiah 58, verse 6 to 7, one of the servants that God had sent to pass on the invitation, who they killed, he says, you know, is God speaking through him? You know, is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Now, do you get God's heart for people? You know, the best kind of fasting is to give ourselves to honest relationships. You know, if we looked at a poor wanderer as someone one of us, you know, if you know that guy who's a poor wanderer, you're going to do something about it, aren't you? Hey, I know you. I remember you. You'll go and help them. And so we look at people who are really down and out in life, rather than as being rejected by society, being the people who go that extra mile to make them feel welcome. It makes a difference. Because he's invited us all. If we keep reading in Matthew, you see that he then says to his servants, "Yeah, the wedding banquet's ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants just went out into the streets and they gathered all the people they could possibly find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was suddenly filled with guests. So you put yourself there, you know. It's a busy wedding. It's packed. Everyone's in there now. The fact that the invitation was put out to everyone doesn't make it any less of a special occasion for the king, does it? It's still his son getting married. It's still the big day. But he's got a great crowd of people in there to celebrate it with him. But it's very plain that it is open to everyone. Just come and join. Come and join in the celebration. But then we find out that as the king comes in and he's making his mingling through the guests, he notices a man who's not wearing wedding clothes. And he asks, you know, how did you get in here without wedding clothes for him? And the man was speechless. That awkward moment. Put yourself there. You were there and you're like that horrible dream you have, you know, turning up to school in your undies, isn't it? It's like, suddenly you're aware that, oh, I'm not really dressed for this occasion. There's nothing worse, is there, than being wrongly dressed for the occasion. I've had that experience. I won't talk about that one, but not that it's bad like that, but timing. When we accept the invitation, there's an expectation that we'll become dressed appropriately. In those days, though, it was a customary that you'd be given wedding clothes to wear. So you had a choice, you'd put them on or not. But even if it was, you go to a wedding of a friend, you're going to put some effort into what you go in wearing, aren't you? You think about it. Even if it's a really laid-back, casual friend that you've really known for ages and they just want something chilled out at the beach, you'd think about what you were going to wear. You know, you think, wear your best shorts and your best shirt, your best sandals. But you'd put effort into it. But what Jesus is talking about, it's not about the clothes we wear, is it? That's not, you know, Jesus doesn't care what we're wearing on the outside. But what kind of friend would not want your wedding day to be all it could be? What does it say about that person who just turned up and didn't care? How much respect would it show for where you were? You know, it might have been a free ticket. Yeah, I'll just go and check it out. I don't really care. It's free food. But it still meant something. It's still an important occasion. You know, it's not the bling or the fancy clothes that gets God's attention. It's what's actually happening inside of us gets his attention. Because we can do all the right things, but still have no change in our values or in our compassion for people. It is possible to do that. It's what hollow religion looks like. It's what Jesus condemned the Pharisees for doing. You know, he called them whitewashed tombs because they were only interested in themselves, and they did all this outward stuff, but they didn't really have any real connection with who they were. Paul says in Romans 13, verse 14, he says, "Brother, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." And Christ is only visible on the outside if he's first Lord on the inside. And to clothe ourselves with Christ, and to be clothed in him, is to be properly dressed for any occasion. And you may ask, you know, what does it look like to clothe ourselves with Christ? Good question, if you were thinking that. In Colossians 3, verse 12 to 14, Paul says it like this. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Forgive each other just as Jesus forgave you. And over all of this, put on love, which binds it all together in perfect unity." Is that not clothing ourselves with Christ? Living like that. So that's the thing with the Holy Spirit. You know, he helps us to feel more deeply about the important things in life. I know from my own experience, he's given me a deeper level of compassion than I've ever had before I had him in my life. I am moved to tears just by seeing suffering sometimes. And I can't understand why. Because of my man, there's little tears. Oh, something in my eye. Yeah, man, tears. But I'm moved, and I just can't explain why am I so moved by this. It's also given me a deeper level of sorrow than I've ever felt. Sorrow for the hurt that I've caused others. Suddenly, you know, you suddenly understand true sorry. When the Holy Spirit convicts you and you realize the pain you've caused. Or when you see sorrow in others, when you see other people hurting, you feel sorry, like truly sorry. But aren't we supposed to be known by the love we have for one another? And that's where it comes from, I think, because God really loves us. How can we honestly love someone we haven't forgiven? Have you ever tried to do that? And how can we say we love someone when we've hurt them and we have no sorrow about hurting them? Is that possible? Because, you know, we're all going to offend somebody at some stage in life. It's a given. Offenses are going to happen. I'm going to offend you. Okay? Probably already have already, but so sorry. Okay? Learning to be humble enough to be sorry and ask for forgiveness, it's going to go a long way in our walk. Because there are consequences in life. And we aren't always spared from the consequences. Sometimes God in his grace, he will. He'll stop the consequence for having a full effect on us. But sometimes it doesn't. If we carry on in Matthew 22, we read that, you know, the king, with this poor guy who's in the wrong clothes, he told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then the moral of the story is, for many are invited, but few are chosen. And I suddenly realize that, you know, we have a lot to do with the choosing. There's more, I think you could actually read that. Many are invited, but few choose. The way God really presents that is, when I first looked at this parable, I thought, man, that's so rough. There's this guy, he's dragged off the street, and he's got the wrong clothes on, and they chuck him outside, tie him up even. Like, he was better off not coming in the first place. And I thought, wow. But then I realized, you know, there's more to it than that. There's, you know, he intentionally rejected the king. He also showed no respect for him as a king, or even as a friend, after accepting his invitation to go. If we translate that into our Christian life, it's accepting his invitation but refusing to accept him as Lord. He's given the whole world the opportunity to come be a part of His kingdom. But if we continue to carry on life like nothing has changed, that we can do whatever we please and we don't have to have any regard for Him. You know, having a form of godliness but denying its power, as Paul says. Now, can we be followers of Jesus without there being that change within us? Now, Jesus gives John an amazing revelation of the wedding scene as it actually is going to happen somewhere in the near future when Jesus comes to claim His church. In, of course, Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 to 9. Just close your eyes, imagine you're there. You will be. John heard this. He heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. The fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." And then the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper." And he added, "These are the true words of God." Wow. You know, the clothes have been given to us to wear. I guess the question is, are we willing to put them on? Do we count ourselves blessed to have been invited? Be a part of it. Because if we look at the parable that Jesus told, who out of all those that were invited felt blessed to be there? Be a part of it. Because there's so much that can get in the way of us feeling blessed to be a part of the church that Christ laid down His life for. And how often does the tyranny of the urgent rule our life? You know, pressures from the boss to work extra shifts, or the business pressure to keep customers happy, or, you know, the everyday stuff that has to get done because it just doesn't go away. Washing. Don't know where it comes from. It just keeps coming. But with so much going on, you know, things like getting together just to encourage each other, celebrating what God has done, just sitting and worshiping, getting involved and serving, you know, these things can just become one more task that we have to do. You know, church, for me anyway, it's about relationship. And the last thing it should be is something that we have to do. Because, you know, what does that do to a relationship? You know, when we invest into what God is doing, you find the most amazing things happen. I found, you know, when I suddenly decided to do that in my life, that, you know, all the tyranny things, the things that just didn't seem like they could wait, when I made them wait, they were okay. It was still all right. It was, my world didn't fall apart. I actually found I had more energy to actually get on with and do stuff. I often find that, you know, with Unplugged on a Sunday night, you know, sometimes Sunday afternoon I can feel a bit of you just go to Unplugged, you turn up there, and I leave on a high. I'm so buzzed and so pumped I can't sleep. Just being in God's presence does that. And, you know, if we seek first His kingdom, everything else just falls into place. You know, I read somewhere the other day that with man, it's prove it to me and I will trust you. But with God, it's trust me and I will prove it to you. And that's so true. You know, I went fishing the other day, had a day off, went out fishing for the day. It was an awesome day. It was like glass out on the harbour. And just me and God out there fishing. He's a better fisherman than I am. I wasn't catching anything I could keep. And got near the end of the day, and actually it was time I had to go home, you know, just to hang out there, keep waiting, because you really want to take a fish home when you spend all day fishing. Had a great time with God, though, you know, just praying and just hanging out there. And I was like, well, God, I've been here all day, and Your presence has been awesome, but I really would like a fish. You know, you say You're a good God, please, God, you know, just one fish that I could take home to eat for this whole day of fishing. And I had two lines out. One I just put out just to leave there, the faith fishing thing. And then the one that I'm fishing with, I was just feeding the fish. They keep taking the bait. And so I wound in the line that had been sitting there, and there was a fish that had been sitting on the end. It swallowed the whole hook right down, so it must have been there for quite some time. Maybe when I was praying. And so I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. And then I went to wind up my other line that was sitting there, and for me, it was a miracle. God answered this one. As I was winding my line up, I must have hooked the big snapper through the stomach. It must have just been swimming past my line as I wound it up, because it was hooked through the stomach, like it had just gone. It was big, a big snapper. I was like, the other one was just legal, you know. But this one was good size, and I was just like blown away. God is good, and I think He, you know, He loves to do those things. Because, you know, faith is the thing that pleases God, and when we trust Him to work things out, we discover just how good God is. And relationships are built on trust, and it's no different with God. We learn to trust God with the little things first. And in the same way, He trusts us with the small things. You know, to care for those around us, to learn to forgive the people who have hurt us. Those little things He wants us to do that we can do. And that is, you know, where it develops, this relationship. Now, in the last few chapters before the crucifixion, you know, Matthew's gospel highlights all that Jesus said to prepare the disciples and the church for what is coming. So I just want to sum up some of these, because they really reinforce what we've been talking about with the wedding banquet. Because as He sat on the Mount of Olives and He looked over Jerusalem, Jesus, you know, He said, you guys need to be ready. And He told the parable of the ten bridesmaids next, which is, you know, there's ten bridesmaids, virgins or something, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to turn up. Now, five are wise because they have their lamps and they've got extra oil, and they're ready. For whatever happens, they are prepared. The other five, they just sort of have she'll be right sort of attitude, and they don't bother with that. But then, of course, their oil runs out, and they miss out. The moral of the story that Jesus is saying is that no one will know the day or the hour. Don't fall for the lies of people who say they know, that we should just live in such a way that we are ready at any time for the bridegroom to come and claim his bride. It's having a lifestyle of forgiveness, keeping short accounts with God and with each other. Because we don't know when our time is up. And we shouldn't leave our discipleship to the last minute. Because you miss out on so much that God has for us. And then Jesus tells the wonderful parable of the talents, which many of us will know, where He gives, you know, three guys different sums of money. You know, two guys take it and they invest it, make heaps more money, and one guy just is afraid and he just buries it and carries on with life like normal. Comes back. And the master comes back and is really upset that he hid it. He didn't do anything with it. You know, we can't carry on living careless lives. We can't just, you know, be afraid to take a risk and do what, you know, feel God is calling us to do. Because at the end of our life, you know, we're going to look back, we're going to stand before God, and we're going to have to give an account. And Jesus is saying, give it all you've got. Don't hold back. Just live with purpose, with intention. Just be aware that whatever we do matters to God, even if no one else in this world ever notices. He does. See, Christianity is not an event, it's a lifestyle that's forming us. It's getting together to worship and pray and learn together. It's all part of this transforming lifestyle. And if there's one thing I know about God, it is that He loves people. Totally. He really does love us. You know, so much so that what we do to each other, He takes it personally. I can relate to that because, you know, just like if you hurt my daughter, I'd take that personally. But if you did something really nice for her, I'd take that personally. I think you're a pretty awesome person for doing something nice. Who else feels like that about their kids? It's, you know, yeah, these are personal. Like, you hurt them, you're with me. God feels the same way about us, His children. And that's where this wonderful parable of the sheep and the goat is coming in. It's the last one that Jesus tells before they go to supper. The Last Supper. It's one of my favorite and yet scary stories, if you really do grasp its wider implications. So in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 32, I just want to summarize it. But when Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He'll sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then at the end, when everyone's like, when did we do that for you? The King says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. I think that sums up what Christ expects of His church. Because there's things that are going to happen in this world. And even though there's a lot of uncertainty in the future, you know, we have a citizenship of a kingdom that is not shaken by events. You know, wars and natural disasters and persecution of the church are part of life. They aren't signs of the end. They've been there since the beginning. As soon as the church was born, it was persecuted. There are wars that happened all throughout history. They keep happening. Natural disasters keep happening. But in the midst of the wars and the rumors of wars, the persecutions and the natural disasters and the suffering around us, Jesus reminds us we are citizens of heaven. And our reward lies ahead of us in His kingdom, in the resurrection. While we have the kingdom now, it is also coming. And whatever hell throws at us, we will trample it down. We will overcome it in Jesus' mighty name. Because as His beautiful bride, the church, we will care for the prisoners. We will care for the orphans and the hungry and the thirsty. And above all, we will love one another with all the grace that God has given us. Because in doing so, we will clothe ourselves with Christ. We will see His body built up as we all grow to maturity, reaching unity in the faith and attaining the whole measure of Christ. Now, the great thing about Jesus is He's designed His church and none of the stuff we can do without each other. You just can't do church by yourself. It's possible. So just as we close, could I just invite the worship team just to come up? You know, there were three types of people invited to the wedding. Those who just refused to come at all, just didn't see any relevance turning up. Those who came but they didn't take it seriously and refused to change. And those who fully engaged in the whole wedding process, valued it. They put on the fine linen. And now I'm not sure where you're at, but I do know this. I know that God's will is that none should perish. That all who believe in His Son Jesus Christ will be saved. And being saved sort of gives you the idea that you're actually being saved from something bad that's actually going to harm you to something that's good for you in a place of safety. When we're in Christ, we're in that safe place. And now while Jesus' sacrifice is freely given to everyone, it is more valuable than you could ever imagine. Would you just like to stand with me? The repentance, it's being, if you were to sum it up, it's about being sorry enough to want to change. To stop hurting. To stop doing the things that you feel sorry about. And We just want to just close our eyes and we're just going to pray very soon. If you want to accept God's invitation this morning, to be a part of His kingdom, to join in His celebration, you want to take that step of faith and commit your life to God, then just raise your hand. God will see. He'll know. Yeah, see. And if there's anything that you're sorry for, anything that you feel like, God, I'm sorry when I turned away when I should have helped. Lord, I'm sorry that, you know, I haven't carried on the way you wanted me to. Lord, forgive me. You want to accept His grace afresh today? You just raise your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we must thank you for your grace. It's your grace that gives us hope. Lord, it's your sacrifice that has given us freedom. Lord, we thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that, Lord, you right now lift that burden of guilt off of us. Thank you for the sacrifice, Jesus. You died on that cross for our sin once for all men, that we could live free from it and live in your kingdom. Right now, Lord, we just accept you afresh into our hearts. We invite your Holy Spirit to come and make yourself at home in us, that you would be Lord of our life. Lord, that we'd walk in the wonder of your power. Lord, we'd know the truth of what it is to be forgiven. That you'd help us to forgive those who sinned against us. Lord, we'd see your kingdom come in our life as it is in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for all that you've done. And we give you all the glory, Lord God, for the work you're going to do. Thank you for your church, Lord. I pray your blessing on it. Lord, as we worship you now, pray, Lord, that you continue just to dwell here with such authority. Lord, that there would be healing for those who need it. Lord, that there would be freedom for those who need it. Lord, all who just respond to you, God, that you are there and you touch their hearts. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody said, Amen.